All right, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now let me just remind you of something we talked about last week, and it's the meaning of the word parable. The actual Greek word, the root word that is rendered parable, means to lay something alongside. And so I'll just remind you what we talked about last week. In speaking a parable, whether it be Jesus or somebody else, it was the idea of taking something that's real and something familiar, and using it to illustrate a truth that we're wanting somebody to be conveyed to someone. Okay, what is known and understood and familiar is used to make a truth become clear and to kind of get a visual picture of it. And parables were a very effective way of communication. And the Jewish people, especially in ancient times, used parables to teach on a regular basis. And it was a very effective way of communicating truths because it made things more understandable, cleared things up for people. It made things more memorable. You just tend to have a word picture in your mind that you can hang on to a particular truth with. And then it made it more interesting. Just little side notes, you know, little stories. And I, again, as I said last week, some of the things I remember the longest and the most vividly are stories that preachers told or analogies that they used along the way, not necessarily parables, but it's the same idea. And so it just kind of paints a picture in our mind of something that would otherwise be very abstract to us, okay? And so Jesus used parables all the time, as we know. Just in this chapter alone, he used the figures of soil, seeds, birds, thorns, stones, the sun, wheat, tares, mustard seed, leaven, hidden treasure, and a pearl, just in chapter 13. All of those are objects that people could, at least to some degree, relate to. Now, obviously, you and I know what a pearl is, and we might not be familiar with a tear, but we get the idea that it's a plant. Okay, and so things that certainly ancient times would have been familiar to most people, and he would take those objects and the stories or parables about them, and weave them into narratives that would illustrate truths about his kingdom. And so that's why he used parables so much. This particular parable of the sower, he will go on to, as we'll see later, not today, but in a study later, he goes on to explain. But its immediate use here, most every listener under the sound of his voice here would be able to at least visualize to some extent a sower, because it was a familiar thing in those days. Now, we live in a society where you would not necessarily be familiar with the idea of sowing seed, but in those times, it was not uncommon to see a man with a sack of seed swung over his shoulder or hung from his shoulder, walking around, walking down the furrows of his field, and reaching into that sack and getting handfuls of that seed and sowing it, broadcasting it like that, just slinging it really across the ground on each side as he walks, okay? obviously in those days they didn't have the type of farm equipment that we have today with the big plows and the disc and the offset disc and tandem disc and all the various ways to cultivate the soil. And so they would have used very primitive tools and implements to break their soil, which meant, you know, when we drive by a field after they plowed, everything's good and uniform and everything's covered and there's straight lines and all of that. In those days, it was a lot rougher type situation, a lot more primitive, and so things would not be uniformly plowed. They would not be, the seed would not be evenly spread. When you're broadcasting by hand, it's not science, okay? There's going to be wind factoring in. There's obviously going to be a certain areas that maybe catch a little bit more of that slung soil, and then it might be a little lighter in this other area. And so all of these variations, if you will, being ununiform, would have created a number of different conditions between the seed and the soil. And so in this parable, Jesus gives us four different soil slash seed combinations to illustrate some truths about his kingdom, okay? And then he gives the results of that soil seed combination, okay? So we'll look at these one by one. First of all, you see the soil that fell by the wayside. Verse 4, he says, "And when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up." Now, in those days, we've talked about that, we learned this not too long ago, it was very common to have pathways or walkways going through someone's field, going to maybe from Jericho to another area, another town, or Jerusalem to another town or whatever, or another village or whatever. It was not uncommon for there to be paths and there'd be fields crisscrossed across the land. It wasn't like we have now with giant, one section fields, 640 acres in one field. They were little small fields cut up. They obviously, most things were done by hand. It was all done on a smaller scale, and they would have been in all shapes and sizes because the terrain was not just West Texas flat terrain. And so all of these things would have created a situation where there were a lot of walkways between the field and people traveling those walkways, and those paths Jesus calls the wayside, would have been packed down by the feet of those people. And of course, as the farmer sowed his seed, there's going to be, as he broadcasts that seed, there's going to be some seed that fall in those pathways or those walkways. And it being packed down, of course, the seed's not going to adhere to the soil and quickly germinate. It's going to be, as he says here, the fowls of the air are going to fly along and start picking at the seed. In a parallel passage over in Luke chapter 8, parallel to this particular passage, it also adds that it would be trodden underfoot. So that's another factor. You got people walking and stepping on it, okay? So it's, where you walk across the grass, the path is created, it gets packed down, it doesn't grow well. Well, the same concept to here, okay? And so basically what he's saying there, it doesn't have a chance. The seed is sown, it just falls by the wayside, it just doesn't have a chance. It's devoured quickly by the fowls, or it's trodden underfoot. So the second soil he speaks of here is soil that is sown on the stony places, and he begins that in verse 5. It says, "Some fell by stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and withered away." Now, the King James Version rendering of this particular passage calls it stony places, which in our mind might be a little bit, I don't want to use the term misleading because God's Word never misleads, but it might create the wrong impression in our mind. First thing comes to my mind, I don't know about y'all, is the idea of little stones mixed in the soil. But upon studying this, I realize, and it's pretty clear that is speaking more in the area of Palestine. There were lots of bedrock, mostly limestone, underneath the ground. And there would be certain areas where the bedrock might have just a small layer of soil on it, where you don't even know the rock is there, but it's shallow, okay? And this would be the areas that he's talking about. There'd be other areas, there might be bedrock several feet deep, and obviously there's plenty of room for the seed that's sown to take root and produce and do well. But that underlying bedrock is what's being spoke of here when it speaks of stony places. And if you had a bedrock there and just maybe a couple inches or 3 inches or something of soil on top of it, and that seed landed on that soil, that soil may even been stirred by cultivation and soft enough to receive the seed and everything, that seed would germinate and spring up and do it relatively quickly. But because it doesn't have any root to go down and get deep into the moisture, when the sun burns hot upon it, then it just withers away very quickly. It's interesting, a phrase that is used there in verse 5, it says, it forthwith sprung up. If you look up that word forthwith, which I'm glad I took time to do, because it means immediately. And so think about the ideal here is this seed that's fallen upon that very shallow ground above bedrock springs up faster than normal. When a seed germinates, it wants to grow, okay? That's the natural thing for it to do. It wants to grow. And so under normal circumstances, a seed that germinates, and this is not rocket science, is if you plant a garden, you'll understand this. When a seed germinates, the initial energy and nutrients that are involved with that growth are spent, it would like to spend that putting down a root system. Why? Because the root system is absolutely necessary for its survival. So it will initially try to grow down and get a root system and then work its way up above the soil and create the plant that you and I so desire to have, okay? And so that energy is normally spent on a root system. But when it goes on shallow ground, the rock prevents it from establishing that root system, that bedrock, you see. And so naturally, the energy that it is spending to grow goes out of the soil upwards, okay? Which would make a person think, wow, I'm getting a good crop here, right? I mean, look, it's already up. It's growing. Actually faster than the other plants that fell on good soil. So initially, you think, wow, it's doing good right here. But yet, when the sun comes up and the heat bears down upon it, it will—it's going to wither away because it doesn't have a root system. It doesn't have any moisture, okay? And so it makes a quick appearance and shows a lot of promise, but then turns out to be short-lived and really to no avail. Okay, it's a waste of time. And so it's really pretty amazing to me. How vivid a picture Jesus's parables are. But when you think about it, you take all those things considered, how many times have we, and this the ideal is, of course we'll see later, the seed being sold represents the Word of God, right? And the condition of a person that's receiving the Word of God. And we'll get to that at another study. But think about it, how many times have we seen a person maybe pop in church, they're on fire, they're gonna join the choir, they're gonna keep the nursery, they're gonna come to every service, and you think, wow, you know, look what we've got here, this person, and then boom, they're gone. You see, the seed, there was no root. Initially it flourished, and you think, wow, you know, but then when there's no root, you're not saved, and there's not a depth there, then it kind of fizzles out and is by the wayside and off you go. And it's so amazing to me. I get excited when I study stuff like this, how just one little simple parable Jesus, in just so simple, plain words about sowing seed, can get across a point like that, okay? So now, the next soil seed condition we have is that fell amongst thorny ground, and it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, thorns, it simply means a thorny plant. And so let's don't get the idea necessarily of a thorn bush or a shrub of some type that has prickly thorns on it. That's less likely, because remember, the soil has been cultivated. And so the farmer has probably already removed anything like that. This is more the idea of weeds or forbs coming up. You know, a lot of weeds have little stickers or thistles on them that when you reach down to pull them, you realize they have. And sometimes when conditions are just right, after the soil has been plowed by whatever kind of cultivation, dormant weed seeds that maybe in some cases have lied there for years will germinate. They'll sprout as fast or faster than the intended plant that's been sown, right? And I'll tell you, I just experienced this back in August. I thought, I've got one farmer, I'm not going to tell you his name because he disappointed me and him this year, but he's a great farmer. I lean upon him on my little bit of farming that I do on my place. And we were looking at possibly getting some rain in here in August, and it's for the first time in a while. And I called him, and he said, yeah, we're going to plow ours and get our wheat in as quick as we can. So I did. And you're taking a risk when you plant wheat in August, because what could happen, and it did happen this year. Well, then we got that 3 or 4 inches of rain. It was late August, early September. I don't remember the exact dates. And because it was still hot enough in the day, you know, still getting up in the 90s, and we got good soaking rain, come in already drought conditions, the weeds exploded. See, I sowed my wheat. I plowed it, sowed my wheat, and then we got that rain, and I thought, if ever I was going to have a wheat crop, it's now. And guess what? Those weeds came on so fast, they choked my wheat crop out. I spent $1,000 on wheat seed, and I ain't got enough to make a loaf of bread. So, but, you know, that's all part of it. But the exact same thing, the same concept here. Those weeds were just more aggressive and more powerful and choked out my wheat. And, of course, the good thing is I've still got an opportunity for still a little bit of time on plant some more wheat. So that's the whole idea that's being taken place here. And, again, Jesus will explain later the meaning of that. Let's get to this last soil seed condition here, and it's the one that fell upon good soil. Verse 8 says, but other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. I get excited about this one too. The soil, this particular soil, the conditions were right. It wasn't on the beaten path. It was soil that had been cultivated and was loose and soft, had plenty of depth to it. It was far enough, if there were any bedrock, it was far enough above it that it had plenty of depth. It was free of any undesirable seeds, the noxious weed seeds and thistles and all of that. And all the conditions of this soil was favorable, which again is a very good picture of a person whose heart is ripe for the gospel, okay? And so all of those favorable conditions for germination and growth were there, and so it really produced. That seed really produced. And I read that in those regions of Palestine, that the average harvest grain to sown grain ratio, if you will, was about tenfold, okay? In other words, for every seed planted, you were doing good if you harvested 10 seed on a plant, okay? That'd be the harvest to sown ratio. Okay, a good year was tenfold, okay? So Jesus talks here he speaks of a ratio of 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, which would be extraordinary. And what excites me about that is because he's going to explain to us later in the chapter this particular parable, and we know that we're talking about the Word of God when it falls upon a heart that is ripe and ready for the gospel. What can be done? And so when he speaks of a hundredfold here, which would be unheard of in crop terms in Palestine, he's just saying the unlimited potential that it can of a person, any one heart that receives the gospel and has God become a part of their life, has such unlimited potential and can go so far beyond what could even be imagined. And you and I, by God's grace, have experienced that very thing here to, you know, in our Christian walk. But it just excites me to hear him describe it in numbers like that, a hundredfold. And so we'll get to, next time we're together now, we're not going to go directly to the explanation of this parable because he skips over several verses before he goes to that explanation. But that'll sum that up for us right now, and then we'll return to it in a week or two. Okay, appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and be standing and go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?